eyes as I read the gospel lesson this morning. It is from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. It's Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Blessed be the reading of the word.
You may be seated. Thank you very much. Let us pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for the reading of your holy word. Your holy word, which down through the ages has continued to guide and direct and uplift and inspire and give hope to your people, just as it does today. As we look at it today, as we look at your word, the word lives in our minds, in our hearts, in our experiences. And as we gather in your name, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Recently, in one of the publications I received, Bishop Will Willimon, a teacher, preacher, author of great acclaim, a speaker at leadership conferences throughout the nation, throughout the world, really, wrote of an experience he had this past summer visiting churches. And it's clergy visiting other churches, it's always a dangerous thing. I mean, they're sitting there with pen and paper and taking down the notes, making sure everything is done correctly. Well, Bishop Will Willimon was doing the same thing. He walked into the church, sat down. He wasn't planning on saying anything about the experience, but he did anyway. He said, you know, before the pastor even started the sermon, he had the ushers pass out pieces of paper to everyone. Just a little piece of paper. Then he gave them explicit instructions. He said, "Now, before I get started in the sermon, I want you to be thinking about the subject of finding happiness. How do you find happiness in life?" That's a tough issue. And to accomplish that in one sermon of measly 45 or 50 minutes is tough. Or 10 or 15 minutes. But anyway, he was going to give it a shot. And he said, "I have three things that I want to say about achieving happiness in life, and I want you to write the three things down on the paper." And the pastor began to preach the very, very famous three-point sermon. And, you know, if you have less than three, you're not quite prepared. If you have more than three, you're too prepared. What's really fun is to shock everybody and not have any points at all. You just stand up and talk. But on this particular day, the pastor had 3 points, and the 3 points were very clear. In order to find happiness, you first must work hard, and people were writing it down. The second thing you have to do, because it's also very, very important, is have a very positive attitude. That's critical to finding happiness. And the third one was pray daily. So work hard, have a positive attitude, and pray daily. And that was it. And Willimon said it was painfully obvious that the pastor wanted people to write this down because he kept repeating those things time after time after time and watching to see if people were writing rather than sleeping. Well, he accomplished his goal. Everyone had written them down. But Willimon thought, is this it? When you're talking about a subject like obtaining happiness, you can accomplish that in those three things and there's nothing left. That's all you have to do. There isn't anything more than that. And he goes on, and I'm quoting him. He says, "Lots of people in the world today want a faith that they can put on a bumper sticker. 3 spiritual laws, 6 basic fundamentals, 4 Christian principles to live by. But our God is so much more interesting than that. Jesus is much larger than that. And life is much more demanding than that. And it's going to take you a lot more than 3 things to accomplish happiness in your life. Well, now, it may be the case that people are looking for the easy way out. And I believe it's true. We want simple answers to the toughest of questions. We expect that from the candidates who are running for office. And that was not a slip of the tongue, was it, Lord? The people who are running for office, we dump on them and give them the biggest of questions, and we want 3 simple answers. If you just tell us how things are, we would appreciate it. So I thought maybe we'd take a look at this political and economic arena in which we find ourselves and say there are some basic questions that we can ask the candidates, and there's not too much controversy over those questions. And I believe, to some extent, they can be answered quickly. That is, what is your stand on abortion? Well, I mean, they should either say yay or nay. I mean, it shouldn't be too tough for them to have to explain that. How do you define marriage? What is your stand on gambling in our nation? And do you see it as a viable option for raising money when we can't raise it any other way? And how are you going to use diplomacy in working with other nations throughout the world during your term of office, whatever that office may be? Well, they are somewhat simple, and one should be able to give a fairly concise and quick answer to those questions. But then we get into the tough questions. How will you bring the war in Iraq to a conclusion? That's a tough one. And they need some time to answer that one if they can answer it at all. When will our troops come home? How will you fight terrorism in your administration? Will the government provide for my health care? No one else seems to want to. Will the government take care of it? What is your opinion on the embryonic stem cell research? These are tough, tough questions. And what about a tax break? We all want a tax break. Couldn't you just give us one? We all deserve a tax break. And the sooner the better. By the way, what's caused all the economic upheaval in our nation today? What's going on behind our backs that we don't understand, that we don't get? The only thing we know is that the dollar isn't worth anything. The only thing we know is that when we go to the grocery store, for some reason or another, we're paying 50 to 75% more for the same thing. Oh, gosh, that we bought months ago and it was fairly cheap. Where does it... Candidates, just a simple question or a tough question. Where does the $700 billion come from and to whom is it going? Could you help us with that just a little bit? Am I going to lose my house? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my future? What about my mortgage? Who's going to pick it up when I can't pay it or I'm in foreclosure? And the best question of all, and I remember the answer of 2 of our candidates anyway who gave an answer to this particular question, I remember their distinct answers, and it's a tough, tough question. When does life begin? This is only an hour service, plus a few minutes here or there. Fast and furious answers are coming from all directions, and I'm wondering, what's the clue? What are we really searching for? What is the goal? The first thing that, well, there were 2 things that hit my mind. One was scripture, and the other one was a Johnny Cash song. You remember Johnny Cash. He died in about 2003, if I'm not mistaken. Just one of the great entertainers and singers. Sold over 90 million albums in his career as an entertainer and singer. One of his great claims to fame is that he was in the United States Air Force, and after serving 4 years, got out as a staff sergeant. Not everybody gets out as a staff sergeant in just 4 years. At least in my time, they didn't anyway. So he did pretty well in his life and wrote a song, the second stanza of which goes this way. I'm not going to sing it for you. But but it goes this way. A little boy of 3 sitting on the floor looks up and says, "Daddy, what is war?" And, "Son, that's when people fight and die." And the little boy of 3 asks, "Daddy, why?" And a young man of 17 in Sunday school, being taught the golden rule, and by the time another year is gone around, it may be his turn to lay his life down. Can you blame the voice of youth for asking, "What is truth?" That's the name of the song, "What is truth?" That's the goal we want from people to whom we ask the tough questions. We don't want just answers, we want the truth. You may remember the account of John's gospel. It gives us as Jesus is questioned by Caiaphas the high priest and taken before Pilate. And at one point in the dialogue, Pilate asks of Jesus, "Are you a king or not? Just tell me, are you a king or not?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm the king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked the question, what was it? What is truth? We have a hard time figuring the answer to that tough question in our day and time. Pilate was so close, but so far away. He was so close. Had he not washed his hands, he was so close to the truth. It was right there at him. He almost moved the right direction, but he succumbed to pressure and gave up Jesus. He was so close to the words that Jesus shared, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was never exempt from questioning either. Take a look at the gospel accounts and you'll see all the times that Jesus was questioned. And these weren't simple questions either. These were tough questions from a tough group of people who were trying to get at Jesus in any way they could. And so they tried to nail him one way or the other, verbally or on a cross. And as I looked at Matthew's gospel, well, you look at all of them, you're going to find scads of questions. But in preparing for today, I was looking at Matthew's gospel and picked up just a couple sort of out of the clear blue, but that are so poignant. And the disciples would ask Jesus. The disciples would ask Jesus. I think it's a great question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, that is not a simple question. That's a tough question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' response from the 18th chapter of Matthew, and reading from the Message translation, is pretty cool. His response is this way. I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in it. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again like a child will rank high in God's kingdom. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You'll find it in a child. Wow. A rich young man would go to Jesus with a question. Tremendous question. "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to inherit the kingdom? What must I do to have eternal life?" And the answer Jesus gave him was poignant. "Everything you know you should do and more." "Well, what do you mean?" "You know, I've cared for my family. I took care of the farm. I did all kinds of things. I followed the rules and regulations. I've done everything that I possibly need to do to inherit eternal life." Jesus said, "Good. Now give everything you have away and then follow me." An answer to a tough question. And so often we don't like to hear the answers to tough questions. What do I have to do to receive the kingdom of heaven? And that is, you make a total commitment. And he couldn't do it. I love Peter's honesty. If you look at the 19th chapter, I love his firmness and his honesty. I mean, this is one of the closest friends, his closest associates. And what does Peter ask Jesus? "We left everything and followed you. What do we get out of it?" It's the same question we ask today as we gather for worship. We've done everything. We've given up going to see the Aspen today to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? That's a goal in life in our society. We want to know what we're going to get out of it, not what we're going to put into it. Jesus, what are we going to get out of following you? And we find in Matthew's account of Jesus and the disciples eating the Passover meal together just before the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. And we find these words, "And when it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another," one of the most challenging questions of all times, because we too ask it, "Surely, surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." Betraying our Lord. Which one did it? Which one of the disciples did it? They all thought they were guilty and they all asked the question, "Surely not I, Lord." Any one of us can betray the Lord at any given time. And we too might ask the same question, "Surely not I?" A tough question. Going back to Caiaphas, Matthew records the full force of questioning when Caiaphas says, "I command you by the authority of the living God to say if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus lays it on. "You yourself have said so." You've said it. And that's not all. "Soon you'll see it for yourself, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One, arriving on the clouds of heaven." A tough question. And Jesus responds. Jesus took the brunt of constant questioning. And if you notice, it's not only by his adversaries, but it's by his followers as well. It's by his supporters. It's by his disciples, the people who were closest to him. They asked some of the toughest questions. And he was never afraid to take the heat and take the challenge from those who would challenge him. "Challenge me if you will. Die, I also can." And he did. That was the answer to some of their questions. Willimon writes, "When it comes to questions, the toughest, most difficult question, though, that might be asked is the one that Jesus Christ asks of us, not that we ask of him." Well, that's pretty much matter of fact, isn't it? Not something theoretical, not something simple, but a real question that Christ asks of us. Jesus taught us, when you follow Matthew's gospel and this beautiful passage of scripture that Carrie read this morning, Jesus taught us, giving us the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, which was given before this passage of scripture. He has intrigued us with some of the most memorable parables, and we love to act them out and repeat them and try to live by them. And now he brings us to a bend in the road, and right there at that turn, in that bend at the road, as he's talking with his disciples and they are talking with him, he asks, "Now that you have witnessed my work, now that you have heard my message, who do you say that I am?" Whether we're talking about the disciples of the first century or the disciples of the 21st century, that's the toughest question that Jesus could ask of us, for us to answer. Who do you say that I am? And the next question that follows that is, now what difference is your answer going to make in your life, in your church, in your community, in the body of Christ as it gathers today throughout the world celebrating the Holy Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion as the body of believers? Wow, this is a tremendous challenge. A tremendous challenge for us. What do you do? Who do you say that I am? And once you give an answer, what are you going to do with it? Is the question before us today, as God's people gather throughout the world. If Christianity is fractured in the world, What message can we send to a world which so desperately needs our love and our oneness and our stability and our hope and our care for a world that seems to be coming apart at the seams? There's an enemy out there that would like to destroy us in so many different ways. You can put a name to it however you want to do that. But the bigger question is, for us as God's people gathered on World Communion Sunday, when we see this body broken for you and for me, what is there in our commonality as Christians throughout this world that can finally bring peace and hope and harmony and deter the evil that would destroy us? Jesus has tough questions for us. Do we have tough answers to give him? Amen.